at Spirit1400.com.
Spirit 1400, the spirit of today's gospel.
The spirit of today's gospel.
The following is a paid program. The views and opinions expressed are those of the program sponsor and do not necessarily reflect the views and opinions of Spirit 1400 and its management.
Good afternoon, Baltimore and the rest of the listening audience. This is the Truth and Love radio call-in program sponsored by the Glen Burnie Church of Christ. As I said, we are a call-in talk program. Our subject matter is always biblical. We do not discuss politics or worldly events except where the Bible can be used to address these things. We would love for your calls. The number here is 410-481-1400. Now, we meet every Lord's Day. That's every first day of the week. We do not meet for worship service on any other day except the first day of the week, and that's according to the directions and examples set forth in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 16:1-2 and Acts 20th chapter and verse 7 tells us that's when the disciples met in the first century in order to worship God in spirit and in truth. That's John 4:24. We are to worship him in spirit and in truth. And spirit there is lowercase. It simply means we are to have the right attitude, and in truth means that we are to worship him according to the word of God. And it also tells us that we are to rightly divide the word. We are not to go back into the Old Testament to pull a scripture out in order to justify something that we are doing today. The script, the Old Testament was written for our example, and we use it to substantiate certain things or to show why Christ had to come. The Old Testament leads us to the New Testament. Now, we also have a Bible correspondence course that you can receive free of charge. We pay the postage on both ends, and we do not force you to fill it out in a required amount of time. We want you to take your time and read it and study it and study the Bible to answer these questions. We do not mark them right or wrong. All we do is show you how you can come to the right conclusion. Now, first let me give you the telephone number. The telephone number for the Bible Correspondence Course is 410-761-3795. 410-761-3795. Now, it's not only for the Bible Correspondence Course. If for some reason during the week you may have a question or comment you want to address, you can call that number and leave that question or that comment and your name and your and how we can contact you, and we will do so, giving you a biblical or Bible answer so that you can understand for yourself what that is that God wants us to do. Now, some of the Bible Correspondence Courses are based on denominationalism, the Jehovah's Witnesses for one. I personally don't like saying Jehovah's Witness because that's buying into supporting them. Jehovah's Witnesses are listed in the scriptures. And another thing about that is that these people that are members of this denomination, the majority of them are educated. They know the definition proper for the word witness, and that is someone who has seen or heard something firsthand. So they cannot be Jehovah's Witnesses. And a couple of times I've asked them about this, and I was told by one, and to be specific, he said that, well, we witnessed the trees growing. We witnessed the wind blowing, the rain coming down, the sun rising. And I asked, I said, do I not witness the same things? and he had someplace else to go all of a sudden. So we want you to use basic common sense when it comes down to the word of God. You are commanded to do that. And Matthew 24 and verse 4, Jesus said, take heed that no man deceive you. That is a direct commandment that you use good common sense when it comes down to the word of God. When somebody tells you that they are to be called by a title, well, then it's incumbent upon you to ask that question, where does it say that? And if you don't know, Job 32 and verse 20 says God hates titles. Well, if he hates titles, who authorized these people to be using titles to elevate themselves above everyone else? And who authorized the people that elevate them to do so? These things are all sin, and they're all easily corrected. All you have to do is follow the commandments of the word of the living God. And 2 Timothy 2 verses 15, we are ordered to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. That a lot of people want to say that was a direct commandment to Timothy and to all preachers. No, that is not. That is a direct commandment to all who would be obedient to the word of God. And you cannot be obedient to the word of God unless you know what to obey. And you have to know, you have to be able to rightly divide the word of God. Again, the number here is 410-481-1400. The number for the Bible Correspondence Course is 410-761-3795. And there are only two of us here today to take your questions and your comments. But we are ready and willing to do that. We want to be challenged. We want to be challenged so that we will go to the Bible to find the answer or be able to respond to your questions or your comments. That's what makes me study, and that's what makes me remember the word. Now, when I was in school, I remember I would go home and study my homework, go back to school. I didn't know anything. It did not become ingrained in me until we studied it and talked about it in class. That's how it became a part of me. Just reading it. Now, I can read just a paragraph. Once I close the Bible, I can't remember it. But if I turn around and start discussing it with my wife or discussing it with someone in the public, it helps me tremendously. And that's how it can become ingrained in you. Now, do not wait till the end of the program to start calling us. Get your pencils out, your paper out, get your questions out. And you don't have to go on air if you don't want to. We would love to talk with you on air, because a lot of the things that you think people don't want to hear, they want to hear, and they just don't have the nerve or the courage to go on air. But if you have the courage to go on air, please do so. Again, the number here, 410-481-1400. Now, another thing I like to bring up is baptism. You know, that's one of the most controversial issues in the religious world today. And the reason it's controversial is twofold. One, people don't want to accept what God says about it. Two, they don't want to study it. I mean, the Bible tells us that baptism just didn't come about with John the Baptist. You read First Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and you see that God recognized it way back during Moses' time. It says in verses 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. That was a form of baptism in the eyes of God. So it just didn't start under Christ. It started way back then. This was part of God's plan before the foundations of the world were laid. Now, another thing about that is that when he created man, he had already known what man would do. He had already created a way that man could be reconciled back to him. And he already had had everything planned for us so that we wouldn't have a problem to come back to God. And but he had to show us under the law of Moses that we needed something plain and simple. We needed Christ. The ordinances of under Moses' law, man couldn't follow those ordinances. Even though they tried to instill them or use them today, man can't follow them today. He won't even follow Christ, which is plain and simple, which tells us all we have to do is study his word, believe his word, be baptized, confess him, and be baptized for the remission of our sins. But man comes up and tries to find a way to get around that. They use the thief on the cross. Says, well, the thief on the cross wasn't baptized, and every time I ask someone to show me that, they can't do it because it does not address whether the thief on the cross was baptized or not. They said, well, Christ saved him. Well, Christ is God. He can suspend his law if he chooses to. But he didn't suspend his law. And I can make a better argument that the thief on the cross was baptized than you can make that he wasn't baptized. So if you think that the thief on the cross wasn't baptized, give us a call here, 410-481-1400. Dan, do you have anything to add?
No, you hit the nail on the head on baptism. Your comment about baptism, baptism was used as ritual cleansings, even in Old Testament times. The priests and the high priest had to do ritual cleansings and had to be 100% clean, especially the high priest, before the high priest could even go in the Holy of Holies of the temple that he went into once a year. We have a question that's come in, and it says, is it okay or proper to have a daycare center or business in the church? Now, I'm assuming the church is meant as the church building, because the actual definition of church is called out. It actually means the people. But first of all, if you want to look at it from a government aspect, religious organizations are supposed to be nonprofit organizations. When you start talking about a business coming in, then you're making money. You're no longer a nonprofit. You are a for-profit organization. And first thing you're going to have to look at is you're going to have to start filing taxes. Therefore, you lose your nonprofit ability. It's interesting to drive down the highway or drive down the streets, and you'll see kind of denominations will be having garage sales or pit beef sales or different sales or car washes as if their contribution isn't supporting everything that denomination needs just to exist. It makes you wonder whether they're doing it for a special trip for their teens or whatever. That's a different story, but they should enlighten that. But the way the adage it looks like is that religious organization is in dire need of money. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 tells us when we're supposed to be giving of our means, it tells us how we're supposed to give. And in verse 7, it tells us we're supposed to, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, it tells us we're supposed to give as we're purposed in our heart, not grudging or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And then later on, it mentions what the monies are for, beginning in verse 10. Now, may he being Christ, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you're enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. God gives us everything we need. So to have something where you have a type of business in the church, and I'll say in the facility where it benefits the church and the monies come in and go to work for the church, that sounds like that's not the right answer that God is trying to say here in his word. Here in 2 Corinthians, Larry, you got?
Yeah, I'm trying to find the passage in Matthew where Jesus drove the merchandisers out of the synagogue, and he was in anger. And he said he fashioned a whip. He didn't say whip appear in my hand. It said he fashioned a whip, and then he drove the merchants out of the synagogue. And he said, "You have made my father's house a den of thieves." In other words, the building. The building is to be used for the sole purpose of meeting for the worship service. And then, do you have it, Dan?
Yeah, Matthew 21, beginning in verse 12.
Okay, read it for me, please.
Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves."
Okay. Now, over in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, we have another problem in the church where they were coming together and they were having meals at the worship service. In verse 17 of verse 11, it says, "Now in this that I declare that ye declare unto you, I praise you not that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one of you taketh before the other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken." What they are doing is they are using the church service for something other than what they are supposed to use it for. Acts the 20th chapter and verse 7 tells us they come together on the first day of the week to break bread. That the express purpose for coming together on the first day of the week is to commune with the Lord and also to give of their means. That's 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. "Not for any other purpose, no matter how minor the purpose is. I do know of, I was a part of a congregation out there in Catonsville, where they a sister had was she was in how shall I put it? Well, she was in talks with the minister and the elders to start a daycare, and when they brought it to the congregation, and they had it all set up, when they brought it to the congregation, the congregation was up in arms about this because the congregation wasn't consulted. And this is what is supposed to be done. The minister is not supposed to be doing making a decision unilaterally. The elders aren't supposed to be doing it, and you should have elders. There are congregations that have been in existence for in this area for 65 years, and they don't have elders because they are a church in name only. But when they came together, the congregation was up in arms about it, and they backed off of it. Eventually, they did allow it, but it didn't last long. The church building is supposed to be used for the worship service and the worship service only, or meeting for Bible study. Anytime, no matter how small it is, you let something else be done there, it will grow. Practically, well, I let me back off of this. The one congregation that I know of that's been in existence for 65 years, they do everything there. And they have even celebrated their anniversary as being in existence for 75 years. This was about five, 6 years ago. And I know for a fact, because I've seen the papers, that at that particular time, they had not been in existence for 75 years. Not only that, if they had, there's no scripture justifying them celebrating being in existence for 75 years. The Church of Christ has been in existence since about the year 33. So according to my math, that would be almost 2,000 years. So what are they celebrating? The only thing we are supposed to celebrate is the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we are to do that every first day of the week. Celebrating any other thing in a worship service, you are in sin. And some people have gotten angry with me because I say this, but I say it boldly and readily. That congregation is not a congregation of Christ. He warns us in Matthew 24 and verse 4 again that many will come in my name. In other words, there will be people or congregations wearing his name trying to justify themselves for the sole purpose of separating you from your money. Now, you have anything else, Dan?
Yeah, there has been many places that I've visited that have had daycares to give families and give the community an alternative place where the children can be brought up properly and in a Bible-based situation. But you have to take into effect the split in the business. That business cannot coincide with the church where church monies are involved, or where the monies that are coming from the daycare go to the church. There's no example of that in Scripture. But to give people an alternative, there you can see the logic for it. But you have to be careful with the business venture of it. And when you start, as a pardon the saying, when you start dancing with the devil, you can get entangled with the devil. So you have to be very careful.
And you know, the devil loves nothing more than for folk to think that they can outsmart him. You cannot outsmart the devil. I mean, he knows your every whim, your every way. The only way to deal with the devil, Christ showed us, is with his word and nothing else. And in order to do that, you have to study his word. I know people, I say that all the time, and people probably get upset with me. Why does he keep saying that? I don't have time to study his word. You have time to watch TV. You have time to do other things of leisure. The greatest thing that ever happened to me is when I realized that I could read the Bible and understand it for myself, that it wasn't really complicated. I just thought it was complicated because of the King James lexicon. But when I realized that all I had to do was study it, and study it for the sole purpose of understanding it, it took some time. But it was enjoyable to be able to get into discussions, open discussions, and be able to elaborate on things that I have studied on my own. And a lot of the things weren't put into perspective until I happened upon this radio program. This was some 30-some years ago. I was on my sick bed when I discovered this program. And then it made me understand that everything in the Bible wasn't meant for me to do today, but also that there was a church that Christ purchased with his own precious blood, and it was in existence today, and all I had to do was look for it. And that most denominations, they have a lot of traditions and hoopla to jump through in order for you to become a member. But with Christ's church, it's with all simplicity. The Bible tells us that. This is why a lot of people can't accept it, because it's plain and simple. They want somebody to vote them in. They want somebody to have a big celebration that they are becoming members. You know, they have christening, they call it. Christening of babies. Now, that word christening is not even in the Bible. And according to my Bible, my understanding, in order to be, before anyone is baptized, they're asked the question, do you believe that Jesus the Christ is the Son of God? I have never, ever seen a month-old or two-month-old or three-month-old baby or six-month-old baby be able to answer that question with all knowing. So it's just a ceremony that I'm going to go out on a limb here and say it was probably created in the Catholic Church, and a lot of the Protestant churches adopted these things and instituted them in their ceremonies too, because we like a lot of pomp and stance. We like big celebrations, big ado's. We like to have celebrate the preacher's anniversaries. We even calling the preacher's wives first lady, and that's in the churches of Christ also that they are doing this thing. And people will get angry if you challenge them. There are a lot of people I run into that they know how I feel, and they will. And Dan has been places where they know how he feel. So when they see people like us, they just go around us, or they speak and keep getting up. But my job is the same as Dan's job, is the same as all Christians' job is, and that is to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Again, that is not a commandment just to Timothy, that's to everyone who will be a Christian. Now, some think that they will be they are going to go heaven without any stripes on their backs. Well, The only ones that can do that are those who obey the gospel the day that they depart this life. Everyone else who has been a Christian for an extended period of time, how in the world are you going to call yourself a Christian and you hear error taught and you don't confront that error? Now, I don't mean butt into conversations that are not for you, but a lot of people, when they know that you study God's word, they will try to bring you in on a conversation to justify what they are saying. They will say things like, isn't that right, Dan? And if Dan said no, well, let's go to the Bible. Wait a minute, Dan, I got someplace else to go now. They don't want the truth taught. And they don't want you confronting their leaders. They don't want you confronting anyone that that they have more respect for than they do the word of God. I have family members that do not even speak to me because of that fact. Why would you get angry with someone because of what they believe? I don't get angry with members of cults because of what they believe. It's just that when they want to talk about it, I'm here, ready, willing, and able to hold a discussion with them concerning it. And I love it, even if they don't believe it. And I have ran into members of cults who would, they don't mind discussing it, and they don't, at least I don't think they go away angry, because they, I see them again and they speak. I have so-called brothers in Christ that won't speak to me because I tell you the truth. Paul ran into that problem in a Galatian church, and he had to ask them, am I becoming your enemy because I tell you the truth? No, if you don't agree with it, just don't agree with it. But if you believe that you are right, go and study it and come back. Your job is, if I'm wrong, is to try to win me over, as my job is to try to make you understand the truth. Now, again, the number here is 410-481-1400. A question has come in. Unless you, Dan, you have anything?
I just wanted to add one more because I think we pretty much beat that poor question to death. The main thing I want the person that asked the question and anybody else that's interested, ministries are great and ministries are important in spreading God's word. And maybe a daycare is a great ministry for reaching out to parents of young children and stuff. But when you're dealing with businesses and the church, they don't mix. They shouldn't mix. And you can ask yourself this simple question. Would you want your church run like a business? Would you want your business run like the church? And just think about those two questions one way or the other, and you'll have your own answer. There's a reason why the scriptures are written the way they are. God wrote the scriptures. They're not meant to confuse us. They're meant to be a guide.
Exactly. And one other example, when I was living in North Carolina, a brother came to the congregation, came to the brethren, and he ran into some financial problems, and he wanted to borrow a certain amount of money. And the brethren told him, says, we will let you have this money, but you are not to pay it back. Do you understand? He said, yes, because the church is not in the money loaning business. We are in the helping business. And so, as Dan pointed out, when you start playing with the devil, he will quickly take hold. Big things come from little things. I always remember that. Now, we have a question called in. It says, if a person accepts Christ on their deathbed and then passes away hours before they are baptized, will they go to heaven? The answer is no. Now, that is the question that is always posed to me when we're talking about a baptism being necessary for salvation. And before we went on air, Dan and I were discussing of baptism, and we discussed, can you be good without God? And we concluded, so yes, you can be good without God, but it's no good unless you are obedient. And if you aren't obedient, Cornelius' household was good, but they had not become obedient, and they had to be obedient in order for them to be clean. Now, whenever that question has been posed to me, they always ask, what about the thief on the cross? Well, let's go to that. It's in Luke, the 23rd chapter, and says, beginning at verse 39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And what that tells me is that he knew of Christ. This is the thief on the cross. He knew of Christ. He said, but this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Well, people say that he wasn't baptized. I ask, where does it say that he wasn't baptized? In fact, I wish I had to pull that scripture up. There's a scripture that said when John was baptizing, he was baptizing because there was much water there. The thief on the cross could have been in that crowd. Who knows? I don't know. But I'm pointing out to you why the facts, well, not the facts, but it could be that he was baptized rather than not baptized. He knew of Jesus the Christ. He said he has done nothing amiss. How did he know that? The other guy, he didn't know that. All he knew was that Jesus was supposed to be God, and he wanted Jesus to save himself and them also from death. But the thief on the cross did not ask to be saved from the physical death that he was getting ready to experience that day. All he said was,
John 3.
He said, I'm looking right at it. And he said, Lord, remember me. Of course, it's not written in red. That's why I couldn't see it. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He wanted to be saved. And this is what, why Jesus saved him. Because now he could have been baptized. I do not know. Most people that are saved, they are baptized, whether the baptism has been rolled back or whether it's rolled forward. When it said Hebrews, it tells us God, Jesus was our only sacrifice for every man, those who had gone before him and those who would come after him. I'm trying to get come up with this other scripture here. About the, you got it, Dan?
I had moved on. It's John chapter 3, verse 23.
Yeah,
I'm trying to get
my Bible.
The thing about this discussion is one of the things I've learned and following suit with what my dad learned when he was an elder and a preacher for over 68 years. Is people already know the answer. They just want to hear what they want to hear. Because it's not an easy thing to hear that a loved one that you care so much for, a family member, or someone that you really, really is in your heart, and you know, according to Scripture, where they're going to spend eternity. God's Word is plain and simple. We have it in the Great Commission examples in Matthew chapter 28, Mark 16, that baptism is required for salvation. Every conversion example in the Acts of the Apostles, the fifth book of the New Testament, every conversion ended in baptism. Because baptism is what washes away sin. And sad to say, the person that we're talking about has had a lifetime to make the decision to accept God into their heart and to follow the plan of salvation, and to wait till the last minute. Many times, unfortunately, we get caught. And a perfect example is the parable that Christ shared of the 10 virgins. 5 were ready and had extra oil when they went in to the ceremony. Five had their lamps ready, but they didn't have any extra oil. So they had to run to the store. Pardon me, I'm paraphrasing the story. But they had to run to the store to get some more oil. And when they got back, the door was closed. And it wasn't open to them. And that's a sad story, but that's just the way it is. God doesn't want to see us eternal, have to deal with eternity and the eternal flame. But he does the best he can to give us the choice to follow him or not, and to accept the responsibility of whatever decision we come up with.
And you know, the passage that I was looking for, John 23 and 23, beginning at verse 22, it says, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. So there's a good possibility that the thief on the cross was baptized, because you look at Mark 16 and 15, it says, Jesus said, this is after Jesus was resurrected, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. So one way or the other, the thief on the cross was cleansed. But whether he was baptized or not, that won't save you. You have the plain and simple instructions. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now we have, do you have this, something else?
No,
okay,
we'll
have Gene on the line. Gene?
Yes, a couple years ago, I had a discussion with a man in the Baptist church, and I said to him, you have a baptistry in your sanctuary. I said, why don't you offer the invitation, including baptism, to be saved? And he said, what about the thief on the cross? I told him, I said, the thief on the cross was raised up under the, he died under the old law. He wasn't, Jesus hadn't died yet. They were having this conversation. Remember, the new law didn't kick in. Jesus taught some new law before he died. But from what I'm understanding is the old law kicked out after Jesus died and raised up. And so the thief on the cross died under the old law. Yeah, he could have been baptized by, but he was a thief. He could have been baptized by John, but that was not for the forgiveness of sins. So that was my comment. Thank you.
Okay, you're absolutely right. And that's something I normally don't overlook, that the thief on the cross lived and died under the law of Moses.
Yep.
The new covenant, Christ's new covenant, did not take effect until he was raised from the grave. That's when the New Testament really started. A lot of people say the New Testament started in the book of Acts. I always like to say it started in Mark 16:16, or Mark the 16th chapter, or Matthew the 28th chapter. But this was after Christ was raised from the grave.
The bottom line is, as Gene and Larry have said, is that the thief lived under the old dispensation. Whether he was baptized or not is not important, because many people that lived in that Old Testament time, many weren't baptized. To our knowledge, Scripture doesn't say. It's not important to us. Scripture in the Old Testament is for our learning and edification, and that's what we're told in the New Testament. In Colossians 2 and verse 14, picking up in the middle of a sentence, it says, having wiped out the handwriting and of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And going back two books to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 15, very similar verse, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, saying, have abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Those two verses right there, Paul is sitting there sharing with the church at Ephesus, the church at Colossae, and as well as any of us that open the scriptures and read, the Old Testament is for our learning, but the Old Testament is not something we have to follow or abide by. We have to follow what's in the New Testament. That thief, if the man told him, you're going to be with me in paradise, it's not for us to question, because he's Christ. He can do that. The other thing to think about is, Christ is hanging on that cross, one of the most hated things man could do, to kill somebody. And he's hanging there in agony. And long story short, he may have had a heart attack. Luke records that after he died, when his side was pierced, therefore came forth blood and water. That's normally a sign of a heart attack. But the bottom line is, he died. So when the soldiers came by to break his legs, like the tradition was, they didn't break his legs because he was already dead. The moment Jesus gave up the ghost, what happened? The temple, inside the temple, the great curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place was ripped asunder. There was no more special entrance once a year to talk to God and have somebody talk to God for you. We now have an avenue to talk to God, every one of us. And that comes with our study and our attention to detail with what's in the New Testament.
In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, beginning at verse 10, it says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus the Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. In other words, that sacrifice was rolled backwards and it rolled forward. It cleans every body. So this is how the thief on the cross was saved. The sacrifice, when Christ died and shed his blood, his sacrifice rolled back and cleansed the thief on the cross. Okay? We have Ed on the line. Ed?
Hello?
Hello.
Hello there. I would like to forward another thought there to possibly help answer that question that the person asked. If we look at the situation where Christ and the thief is suspended in, on the cross, the man made the statement, "When you remember me when you come into your kingdom." Well, this is one aspect that we need to consider, and that is Christ could not fulfill that request. What he fulfilled was something that he could do. The kingdom didn't exist. It comes into existence on the day of Pentecost. So what he did was he offered the man the bosom of Abraham, where paradise was. And therefore, we are looking at the concept where Abraham is where the prisoner is, the thief is going to go. So is also Christ. It's going to be paradise, the Hadean world. And therefore, the aspect of coming into the kingdom could never exist because it didn't exist at that moment. So Christ could not offer to the thief what he requested. We need to realize that as we look at that and pour over it, he offered him what he could do, and that was to give him the presence of Abraham. And that would be a Jewish aspect, as the person who spoke on the telephone a while ago said, we're still under the old covenant at this moment. And therefore, we need to consider that as being part of the answer to this question. We can remember the thief. That's great. But remember, the thief was under the old, not the new. Thank you.
Thank you. And good observation. And this is why we are to study for ourselves the Word of God. Every word means something. Ed pointed out rightly that he said, when that kingdom come, if you look at the what everybody calls the Lord's Prayer in Matthew, the sixth chapter, Jesus says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." In other words, the kingdom had not yet come. It was on its way. And this is why I like to point out to people when they refer to this prayer, example prayer, as something that we are supposed to say today. You can say it, but that if you make that one statement, then that renders the prayer in vain, because you're praying for something that is already here. Thy kingdom come. It's no more thy kingdom come. The kingdom is already here. You have to be, in order for you to be a part of that kingdom, there are certain conditions that you must meet. And these conditions are plain and simple. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Again, the number here is 410-481-1400. Dan, have anything to add to this?
Yeah, I appreciate what Ad brought to light, and I want to add one more thing in regards to what did Christ tell his disciples. He told them that I go to prepare a place for you. That where I go, you can't come. You want to come, but you can't. Christ had to go and prepare. Now, what type of preparation he and the Almighty had to do at the time, who knows? How long it took them, who knows? You believe in the creation story, then you know it can take as quick as a snap of a finger. But the bottom line is Christ had a little bit of work in preparation, probably to build what we're going to enjoy for eternity. We don't know. But the bottom line is what Ad and Larry has said. The kingdom now is in existence, wasn't in existence then. That's the old dispensation, and that thief was told what he needed to hear, because the other thief was definitely not making life easy for him as he was chastising him vehemently. And to get back to the original question, we hope and pray we offer the person that asked the question an answer. It might not be the answer they want to hear, but all we can do is share what the Word of God says. Many of us want to see our loved one on the other side. But it says, Christ said in his ministry that families are going to be broken up. There's going to be family strife because of you doing what God says and your family members not agreeing with you or arguing with you or not getting along with you or even not even giving you the time of day. It's not going to be easy, but know that you have a great support group in the kingdom, in the church, in your fellow Christians to help you along the way. And above all, we have the Spirit talking to us through the Word of God. Larry?
Yeah. And as you said, there will be strife in the family, but we are told this. We are warned of this. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, beginning at verse 34, Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." In other words, people are going to turn against you because of your belief and your obedience to the Word of God. I was a member of a congregation once where this lady came to a worship service every Sunday, and she didn't say much. And one Sunday, I approached her and started talking to her about obeying the gospel. And she said she had obeyed the gospel, but her problem was there was strife in her household. She told me her two sons were members of the Watchtower Society. Her husband was a deacon in the Baptist church. So she was catching it from all sides. The two sons were beating up on both the husband and the wife. The husband didn't want her attending the Church of Christ. And so I asked her if she wanted me to get involved and said, set up a meeting and we'll all sit down with the Bible. She said, no way, because of the strife that was going on in her household, simply because she had obeyed the gospel. The husband refused to see it. And it's been my experience that anytime people become members of a cult, you're going to have a problem, because they have certain mindsets in order to believe the doctrine of cults, because they're so idiotic. I mean, they're witchcraft, really. So, and if they leave that cult, they'll go to another cult, and this is a problem with members of cults. When you straighten out one mindset, they turn that mindset over to another. They have, how shall I put it? They're not happy unless someone else is controlling their thinking. And this is why the lady was, had such a sad look on her face every week. And, you know, she finally disappeared. I don't know where she went or what happened. But this is what Jesus is talking about in Matthew, the 10th chapter. But then he puts another burden on us in verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. In other words, nothing comes before Christ. Everything you have, whether it's mother and father, son or daughter, whether it's another relative, whether it's riches or whatever it is, it comes from Christ. So nothing comes before Christ. Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Anytime you have a problem with a way of life or with something someone has told you, then there's an answer in the Bible for it. But you just have to study it and find it for yourself. Well, you don't have to find it for yourself. You can call the program. As I said, also you can call for your Bible correspondence course. And it has a list of courses that you can order, and you can work these courses at your own pace, at your own time. Put it back in the self-addressed and stamped envelope. Send it back to us. We will fill it in or check it off for you, and then send you another one. Again, the number for that correspondence course is 410-761-3795. And we're coming to a close to the program. We would love for you to join us tomorrow at 2 Eastern Street. We have a 9 o'clock Spanish speaking worship service. The English speaking worship service begins at 9:45. Our worship service begins at 11 a.m. And we meet for the express purpose of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. We come together to give of our means. We come together to have the word preached to us, to sing psalms and hymns. We come together to partake of the Lord's Supper. So if you're able to come and join with us in Glen Burnie, 2 Eastern Street, please, we will welcome you. This is the end of our program.
WWIN Baltimore. WWIN HD Baltimore.
On the web at spirit1400.com.